Well, take your Bibles. Go with me very quickly to Luke chapter 11, where we've been basing the understanding and the importance of prayer from. Luke 11. This is where, of course, one of the accounts of when the Lord gives what is actually more accurately called the model prayer. Again, just a reiteration of it, it's not the Lord's prayer. The Lord did not pray this. He showed them how to pray through this. The Lord's prayer is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so man tends to take a few things and run around with it in ways that really wasn't technically what it was meant to be. So understand what it is. Again, this is only one account. It's not. It has some very similar wording to another account of it, which is where the typical quote-unquote Lord's Prayer full quote comes from. But a little bit different wording here, and we'll see that. I mean, I'm just going to read down to verse number 4 from chapter 11, starting in verse number 1, and then we're going to jump straight into tonight looking at a couple of extra hindrances to prayer that we must be aware of, that the Bible very strictly and very straightforwardly tells us are things that can get in the way of not just an active prayer life, but an actively answered prayer life, the way the Lord desires to answer our prayers. And so looking at chapter 11, verse number 1 of the book of Luke, it says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, there, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, you say, that's not exactly the way I've heard it. Well, it's because there's two different accounts of it given. This is just one of them. And it's the one that we're basing the understanding, the basics of prayer from, mainly because of some of the verses that follow down to verse number 13. But we are going to hold off, and we're going to get back to those verses later once we get through the basis of prayer a little bit further. We'll come back and look at some more of what Jesus himself said in the process of teaching his disciples about prayer. And so that's why we're in the book of Luke. We will be revisiting those verses at a later date, just not there yet. We're still building our full foundation concerning prayer. But let me pray very quickly to start us off in this message time, and then we are going to start looking at a couple more of the hindrances we have to fight on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the word of God that we have, the chance we have to open it freely in this country and come together and gather for the purpose of singing songs that would glorify and magnify you, as well as, Lord, to be able to come knowing we are going to open the Word of God and very, very clearly read and learn from its truths. And I pray that you would help us tonight as we look at this area of prayer in our life. May you teach us even more than what we've already known and what we've already learned, that we might, Lord, grow in this area of a prayer life, an active, Lord, as well as effective prayer life. As individual children here, that each one of us, Lord, a child of God, if we know Christ is our Savior, we, Lord, need to have that power through prayer in our personal lives. I pray that you do a work in our hearts. Teach us tonight as only you can, and we'll give you the honor and glory for all that's done in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been dealing with hindrances, and we've already dealt with the failure to ask or asking wrongly or asking amiss found out of James chapter 4. We've also dealt with that a hindrance to a prayer life is neglecting the Bible, neglecting God's Word. And we talked about the mentality sometimes we have in the fact that I want I want the God of the Bible to hear me when I speak, but I don't necessarily want to go to the book and let him speak to me. And so I want the author of this book to listen to me, but I don't necessarily want to read what he sent me to listen to. And so that's a very dangerous way to go about life. Neglecting God's word will be a great hindrance to our prayer life. We said that John 15, verse number 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The asking comes after the abiding. And it's me and him and me, and the word of God in me. And therefore, I need the word of God to be right with God ultimately, so God can hear when I pray. There is only one prayer of a sinner that is heard. And that's just, I mean, it's obvious. You read throughout the Bible. There's really only one prayer of a sinner, especially an unforgiven, lost individual. There's only one prayer that God hears and answers without hesitation. And that's the prayer of a lost sinner asking Christ to forgive them and be their Savior. He's never hard of hearing whatsoever when a lost person cries unto God for forgiveness. Then it comes down to the child of God. God at times will not hear the prayer even of a Christian. You say, oh, that's not the God I serve. Well, it is the God of the Bible, so I don't know what God you're serving, but it is the God of the Bible. Why? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he told us so. I'm going to show you some more right here, okay? Let's look at in the neglecting the Bible. We just dealt with that one. Here's the next one. Are you ready? This one's fun. A hindrance to prayer is presented to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Who's the them? The wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That's kind of a big order. It really is. I mean, I've yet to meet a man that actually truly knows the way women think. There is none. Should he claim it, he's a liar. No, but now here's the thing. We are all individuals. Doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. Doesn't really matter. You do understand that if we do not pay attention to each other, we will not dwell one with another according to knowledge. Do you know in the church, a child of God, it is as important for me as a child of God to understand and dwell with Pastor Schmidt with knowledge as it is for a husband to a wife. If I don't pay attention to those that are around me and I don't learn and let God teach me and I don't live according to knowledge with those who surround me in my bubble of life, if I'm not dwelling with them and living with individuals according to knowledge, I'm going to have a very rough life. Because I can do things and not have a clue, well, why in the world they get so mad at that? Well, why'd they take that wrong? Well, bless God, I didn't say anything to get all bent out of shape over. You ever had those thoughts or had people say, I just don't get what the problem is? And it doesn't matter if it's in the home or it's in the church. We should learn one another. And we had and this is, again, nothing to do with my notes. we just had a revival, set of revival services, right, where we learned about personalities and spiritual gifts. And we learned that God designed every person a little different. There are some similarities, but not a single person is made exactly the same. We are unique in our own right. But because of that uniqueness, it's very important that we understand how God designs people, the kind of way that he creates them to think, their personality, the gifts that God has given them and how that mixes with that personality, and why sometimes people just butt heads. You know that person we butt heads with the most? If we actually learned who they are and learned how they think to a degree, we watched and we observed and we learned them in order to dwell around them and with them according to knowledge, we actually could diffuse most of the head button before it ever takes place. Most of the time, our biggest problem is we just don't care to learn. We just want to do our own way and they just need to get over it. Well, that's not according to knowledge. That's according to selfishness. So what is the Bible saying about husbands to wives? Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. By the way, if anybody says the Bible it hates women, God hates women. These preachers and teachers in the Bible, Paul and all them, they're women haters. No, they're not. They teach constantly about the honor that should be given to the wife. The delicate, special nature that God gave women to be. We men get blamed for a lot of stuff, and God loves to blame us. Amen. He puts the responsibilities, but listen, he teaches constantly throughout his word, using men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, pin down God's word to teach us the value that he places on the wife, on the woman. Giving honor unto the wife, 1 Peter 3:7 goes on to say, as under the weaker vessel, not weaker in the area of can't do things, weaker in the area of greater value. Okay? Precious. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now watch. Dwelling with them according to knowledge, ultimately all the way down to the last statement, that your prayers be not hindered. What is a hindrance to prayer? Well, the Bible teaches right there in 1 Peter 3:7 that a husband and wife relationship can be a hindrance to prayer. Or it can be a boost to prayer, ultimately. But the warning here is be careful, especially husbands, be careful. Dwell with your wife. Dwell with the partner there that God gave you for life, that helpmeet, that completer for life. Dwell with her in knowledge, using wisdom, giving honor, respecting who God made her to be, and not just the brute that we sometimes can be, but working together, being heirs together, the grace of life. Why do all that? That your prayers be not hindered. Which means that a husband and wife relationship can be a very big hindrance to answered prayer if it's not proper. If the husband is not loving to the wife, this is a hindrance. Bible says, husbands, love your wives. If the wife is not submissive to the leadership and responsibility the husband has in the home, then this is a hindrance as well, because the Bible teaches wives, be submitted to your own husbands. I know it's not popular teaching today, but God hits both sides of the problem. Why do husbands have to be told to love your wives? Because sometimes, fellas, we get so busy, we forget to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Doesn't mean that we don't, you know, actually love them. Sometimes we just fail to show it the right way. Actions speak louder than words. But also, why does he tell the wives to submit to their own husbands? Because honestly, hey, what is the one thing we have a problem with? The husbands have a problem with showing proper love. And in today's world, the wife has a problem with being in submission to anyone, especially a husband. I ain't submit to no man. I'm as good as any man. That's society's mentality. Let's take God's design and throw it out the window. Husbands, you live for yourself and care less about your wife. And wives, you live for yourself and don't listen to a thing he has to say. You just be two people dwelling within the same house. That's the idea of marriage today. Equal occupation, not an actual marriage and becoming one. Well, again, this is not a preaching time on the home ultimately, but we're talking about prayer, and the Bible makes very clear that prayer can be hindered. The answer to prayer can be hindered by an improper relationship husband to wife, and I would even say wife to husband. God is balanced in all things, and he gives responsibility from both sides to make what he designed be operated the right way. The wife may appear to be a godly woman at church, but if she is sharp, cross, and neglectful at home, then she can be a hindrance to prayer, personally and in the home. If the husband, though he may be of the appearance of a model husband in public, but if he is a bear and a brute and mean, spirited, and ugly at home, he is also a hindrance to the prayers that might be prayed in that home. I put it this way. For those who have wayward children, ones you're praying for, ones you worry about, one that you're asking God, maybe you're not wayward, maybe you're just praying and asking God, Lord, please keep my children in your will. Lord, please keep them tender to the word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. Lord, please direct their steps and Lord, give them exactly what you know is best for them, and may they always follow your will. Well, we're praying that, but in the end, that's what's happening every single day between husband and wife. We might have a problem seeing our prayers answered the way God would love to answer them. Let not anybody think that their prayer will be answered if a wrong relationship exists at home. If we, as a husband or wife, are not seeking or not seeing prayers answered, put it that way, then we need to examine, to start with, just one other area we could look at, examine our married life to see if there is something that should be corrected so as not to be a hindrance. Last one for tonight. You ready? I told you I'm going to be fast. I'm trying to be fast. Not only a husband and wife relationship can be a hindrance, and of course the ones we've already dealt with, but here's one that gets everybody at some point. And oftentimes, this one right here hurts. Hurts individuals that are blind to what's really going on because they just don't want to see it. One of the main areas that we see hindering prayer, the Bible teaches, is unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It's not that he cannot hear. It's that in Isaiah, the preacher was preaching. By the way, that's why Isaiah and Jeremiah, many of these preachers, are very unpopular in society. And they were preaching. The problem is your sins and your iniquities and your unconfessed, not gotten right with God problem in your life has stopped the ears of a God that has no problem hearing. He's not slack. His ability, his hand is not shortened. He's very much capable of hearing anything that's brought before him, and yet iniquity and sin that abounds and remains causes his face to be hid from us, that he will not hear us. Just to reemphasize here that last phrase, he will not hear. There has been no change with God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still wants to answer prayer. But the problem of our unanswered prayer may be very often unconfessed and still active sin. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said here, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What is that area of regarding? Well, regard means to hide, to hang on to try to cover up, to love, to defend, or to excuse sin. if I regard, I'm trying to hide it, trying to hold on to it, trying to cover it up so I can keep going the way I am and still people think that I'm a real good Christian. But God knows, hey, but when man sees nothing but the outward appearance, God sees the heart. And people like to use that the other way around and try to say, well, you can't be a judge against me. Man only sees the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. That truth actually scares me more than gives me boldness to claim it. Because in the heart of man is nothing but true wickedness. Apart from the leading of Christ and apart from the work that Christ does in the heart of man, listen, our natural state is wicked. From the heart come wicked devices. Therefore, many a times, even the things that we don't act on outwardly, we thought about and we pondered. The wicked things that we would not dare actually do because if we got caught, man, that would destroy my life. But if we're not careful, we long for it on the inside because, man, I know people who seem to be having fun doing all this stuff. The heart is wicked above all, and deceitful above all, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah, God sees the heart. And if I regard iniquity, sin, if I try to hide, hang on to, cover up, love, defend, or even excuse my sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." May I remind us tonight, sin stops prayer. Sin is a massive boulder in the way of what God wants to do through prayer. If we cry out to God with sin being regarded in our heart, then honestly, according to the word of God, we're crying out in vain. The children of Israel, by the way, the children of Israel, many a times when they went into captivity, cried out to God, and it took years before God sent a deliverer. The reason, when you look at the history of the children of Israel, the reason you find that that took place is because they cried out for the pain and the suffering of the consequences of their sin, but they were not repenting of their sin. They wanted God to save them from the problem sin has brought, but they weren't willing to turn from the sin and turn to God. And so it was yet again, "Lord, why are you doing this to us? Lord, save us." In other words, get us out of this mess so we can go back to the way we were living. And God heard not their cry, regarded not their plea, until the day when his people fell on their face and said, "Oh God, we have sinned against thee. Lord, forgive us and deliver us from the suffering that we're facing because of our sin." How was it that Saul, and I know I've said it before, but how was it that Saul sinned against God and never found peace again, yet David sinned against God greatly as well and found peace over and over again, and God continued to use him? Saul never repented. He was always sorry for the problem he faced, but he never repented of what got him there and the sin he wanted to continue in. He wanted to regard the sin and God get rid of the consequence, and it doesn't work that way. And so Saul reached a point where he could not even call out to God. He had to go to the man of God and say, "Call out to your God." He didn't even say, "Call out to our God." He said, "Call out to your God." Saul had no prayer life because Saul could not be heard regarding iniquity and sin in his heart. David, every time, and we said this morning, Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And David was crushed by the truth of the fact, the reality, his sin had brought that. By the way, David mourned and David wept and David pleaded for God to spare the life of that child that Bathsheba was carrying. And God did not do it. And when it was over with and the baby died, David, of course, we read from the Bible, David threw a fit and said, "I'm done, God." No, it's not what he did. He pleaded and begged with God with true repentance, but yet God said the consequence has to be there. By the way, not only was the consequence there because of David and Bathsheba's sin, that was the baby dying because of David's sin with Bathsheba, but the sword never leaves David's house ever. From generation to generation, the sword is always a problem in the house of David because of what he did to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He faced two different consequences. One was quick, swift, and over. The other continued for the remainder of his family's life. But how did David end up being used of God after great sin? David didn't just say, "Lord, I'm sorry for the problem I'm facing." David said, "Lord God, I have sinned against thee." David even made a claim when he numbered the children of Israel and he was not supposed to number them, and God sent affliction, you can put it that way, over, and people were dying throughout the entire kingdom. And David went to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and he went there and he went to him and said, "I'm going to buy it. How much do you want for it? I'm going to buy it, buy the oxen, buy the wood, everything you've got. I'm going to buy it all from you." And Araunah said, in a willingness to be a servant, he said, no, you can have it. And David said, "No, I will not offer to my God of that which cost me nothing." What was it? David understood what repentance was all about. David understood when sin had crept in and had caused division, what it took to make sin right with God, to get it right, so once again his prayers could be heard and answered. And when David sacrificed at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, when he bought the threshing floor and he sacrificed, took out of his own pocket to make sure he gave unto God what was a genuine and a true and a repentant sacrifice, it was at that point that God decided, "Okay, I'm going to stay my hand right here. I'm not going to go any further." And David's prayer was answered. But it was because there was no sin regarded and held on to, no iniquity held on to in David's heart. He got his heart right before he ever asked God a favor. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We all know 1 John 1, 9, and I end right here. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I know we use that verse in areas of giving the gospel and salvation, but you know that 1 John 1, 9, 1 John is written to the church. Therefore, it's written to those who claim to be a child of God. Well, why do we need to reconfess our sins? We got to have salvation again? No. Because if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if there's sin in my life, God won't hear me. And therefore, I want my Heavenly Father to hear me. I want there to be nothing between my soul and the Savior. I want there to be nothing in the way when I call out to God. I don't want it to be a long-distance call, and hopefully it doesn't get cut off. I want to holler next door and say, "Lord, hey! I need you over here." Matter of fact, I'd call the next room over. Matter of fact, I'd rather him just be sitting right beside him and say, "Hey, psst, can you help me over here?" Be much better to have him right there with me where I can talk to him at any given moment. And I know he can hear me. And there's nothing in the way between our communication together. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Sin is a great hindrance. Or should it say, unrepentant, unconfessed, undealt with sin that remains regarded and held on to in my heart will cause me to not be able to pray knowing God hears. By the way, when there is sin, especially open sin, or even possibly attempted to be concealed sin, that is actually more known than the individual realizes. And those individuals, or any individual or any person says, well, I'm praying, I believe the Lord's leading me. I'm not being judgmental, but I have a hard time believing that. Because according to the Bible, if there is known sin or even attempted hidden sin, but yet it's more known than they realize, and that goes for any one of us. For me to say, if I have sin regarded in my heart and not confessed and not gotten right with God, for me to say that I'm following the Lord, I believe He's leading me doing this or leading me to do that, or I believe God's calling me to do this or calling me to do that, I believe God wants me to buy this car. Honestly, whatever it is, no matter how big or small in our life, if there is sin regarded in my heart and in my life that's unconfessed, to claim that I'm following God is doing nothing more than blaming God for the decision I'm about to make. Because if sin's in my life, He's not hearing. And if sin is in my life, I'm not listening to Him either. So how is He leading me and how is He hearing me in order to hear my prayer? How is all that happening if sin is in the way? It can't. And that's biblical. That's in the Bible. So therefore, it's important that we be right with God. Preacher, do you think we ought to go before God every single time there's something that comes across our mind or in our heart or there's some kind of, yeah, I really think it wouldn't be a bad idea to go ahead and say, Lord, please forgive me for that thought. Help me, Lord. Don't let that be a hindrance to my prayer life. Don't let me be a hindrance to my walk with You. Lord, You know I let that person have it. And You know that's not right. Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need whatever it is, whatever it is. Sometimes it's just a thought we have. It's not too nice. That very thing. What was their fault? They shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I understand that. But God doesn't blame them for what I did. He looks at me and says, that's your fault. That's your failure, and that's your thing to have to get right. That's your iniquity you need to talk to me about. And I'm more than able to cleanse, wipe away, and impute the righteousness of Christ over and over again so that our fellowship, our walk, can be right. Your prayers can be heard, and I, as God, can have the freedom to answer as I really desire to do. I believe if we could talk to our Savior, talk to our Heavenly Father, that would be, again, over and over, His encouragement is, if you'll just be right with me, then I can hear you. And I can answer the way I desire to answer in powerful ways. Let's be careful. Marriage, yes, very important. Relationships one with another, very important. Can be a hindrance. Iniquity or sin held on to, unconfessed, can be a great hindrance as well to our prayer. Let's not let these hindrances get in the way of the prayer life we need to have in our homes, in our personal lives, but also in this church and for this work that we know God wants to use in this community and around the world. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word. Thank You for the truths that we've seen.